today's lesson is called Secrets of Victory. It's secrets of victory that God has for us. You know, last week we were looking into the fact of learning how to be what God wants us to be as a wife. We discovered a lot of things. We discovered a word that we don't initially like on the outside, don't we? And we found that that word that we read over and over in the scriptures was submit. And it sounds so negative to us. Most women just recoil at that word submit. But you know, we discovered last week that that word submit is the key word that makes you fit, you know? And so this is what we've seen. To fit, God says, submit. Now, we saw that that key word was a powerful word. It was a transforming word. And we saw that last week, as we looked at this, that submission is, first of all, an act of my will, and then it's an attitude, and then it's a physical action of deliberately choosing to throw myself under. A deliberate choice that I make. To throw myself under. That's what the word submit means. Throw myself under. Throw oneself under. And so we saw the profitableness of submission, and we saw the purposefulness of submission, and we saw that this is impossible apart from the Spirit of God working in me. You know, if I do it any other way than the Spirit of God working in me and basing it on the Word of God, you know what it comes out being? Polishing my fig leaves. You remember we talked about the scarred, marred image who wants to polish her fig leaves? And you know what that produces? A self-righteous attitude. And guess what that does to any man? It does not turn him on, girl. It just does not turn him on. It turns him slam off. Because, you know, men tend to have an idea anyway that women are a little bit, quote, more religious, I guess is the word I would say. A little closer to God than they are. This is the idea in most men's minds. And when you're doing this, and it's self-righteous, it's the most obnoxious thing in the world to them. To polish your fig leaves and do these things so you can throw them back in his teeth, because that's really the way we do it, don't we? When we polish our fig leaves, what we're really doing is we're earning brownie points, either with God, we think, or with our husband. And it's going to backfire because you're not earning any brownie points on either side, you see. It's releasing yourself to God and letting God be God in you and through you. Because, you see, Papa's pearl always becomes pitiful pearl. Did you know that? Papa's pearl, the one who says, you know, I want to tell you that this is how you do it, and you better get right, and you better get right with God, and, you know, pompous pearl. All of a sudden, after some weeks of that, she'll become, you just don't care about me. Just look what I've done for you, you see. And she becomes pitiful pearl. And so God says, I don't want that. I want powerful pearl. Do you see? That was his picture that he had for us. And we find that submission, if we'll do it God's way, will work beyond anything we've ever known in our experience. You see, our female wiring, first of all, let me go back a minute. Do you know why God told you as a woman and as a wife to submit to your husband? Do you know why he said to do that? Because your natural female wiring in the natural, the old human nature, is to control people. Have you ever discovered that? You want to control your children. You want to control your mother. You want to control people. That's your whole thing. That's your wiring that's gotten messed up. God intended it to bless you, but in the old nature, it becomes a curse to you. And our wiring in the natural is to control people. Do you know what your husband's wiring in the natural is? His natural male wiring is to control situations. And so in the natural, that's what he's going to try to do, is to control every situation. Well, now, in God's hand, both of those become a beautiful quality, because it's not control from the sense of outward force, but it's a derived authority that comes from God that's going to work beautiful purposes. But we're going to see today that it's going to take the supernatural, divine nature of God on the inside to redirect my wiring so that I might respond as I was intended originally to behave and act, just naturally, by the Spirit of God, as I submit to my husband, as it's by his Spirit on the inside. And you know, this is what Jesus did, just naturally. He just naturally submitted to the Spirit of God working within him to produce that sacrificial love that he had for the church, which is the love he tells men to have for their wives. And it's all supernaturally natural. If I'm just doing what comes naturally, you remember our very first lesson, doing what comes naturally, I was going to have a lot of problems, because I wasn't going to understand what God wanted of me as a hand related to the body that I'm in marriage, nor would my husband understand what his responsibility was. And the big thing in marriage is that God wants us to know our responsible positions. not to be taken advantage of, but that the whole body might have the advantage. Do you see? This is God's intention, that we might know who we are, that we might know why we are, that we might know where we are. And all this will make the difference in the way that body of that unit of my marriage functions, with my husband and me set in one body to become one flesh. That's God's intention. And then we see today that submission is possible. It really is possible. It's possible in a powerful way. Those are going to be the two aspects we're going to look at today. Submission is possible and it is powerful. Those two aspects. And do you know where we see it? Express that. I remember when I was asking the Lord, what do you mean submit to him, to my husband? What does that mean? How do I do that? And you know what he said to me, Nancy? Look at the life of Jesus. And here you'll see submission perfectly walked out before you. You'll see exactly how to do it. You'll see exactly how it was possible for the Lord Jesus. And you'll begin to be able to let him then, again, do that same act in you. Jesus is our perfect example of man living a life of obedience, which is total submission to God, by living in total dependence on God to achieve his purposes. Now, right there's your key. Right there's your key. How did he do it? By living in total dependence on God to achieve his purpose. Did you know that in every command that God gives to us in his word, there's a purpose to it? God just doesn't toss out commands to see if we're going to obey something, just for the sake of seeing if we're going to obey. God's always got a purpose in anything he gives to us. And Philippians 2, verses 5 through 11, and I'm reading in the New International Version, Philippians 2, verses 5 through 11 say, your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant. God, taking the very nature of a servant. Being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Do you know what submission contains wrapped up tight in the very little inside of it? Mission. Submission has mission at its very heart. Union with God, unity in relationship with others. That's a mission. Union with God, unity in relationship with others. It lets God be God in and through its life, give invisible physical expression to the invisible God. Do you see? That's what Jesus did. Do you know Hebrews tells us that he was the visible expression of the invisible God? He was the express image of his person, we read. And you see, that's what God wants to do in and through me. He wants my husband to know that he exists in my life, that God really is alive. Is your husband seeing God alive and in you? Your mission is submission, do you see? That's the way your mission, that's the way the mission's accomplished, girls. That's one of your secrets of victory, is that your mission is accomplished through submission. And it's not a mission that's a pitiful mission either. It's not at all a pitiful mission. It's a mission of great joy. Do you know that God's Word tells us in Hebrews 12:2, he, this is the Lord Jesus, for the joy of obtaining the prize that was set before him, endured the cross, despising and ignoring the shame, and is now seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Listen to those words. Prize, cross, shame. Do you hear those? Prize, cross, shame. Isn't that a strange combination? Doesn't that sound strange to you? It did to me. But involved in that prize and that cross and that shame, there was a tremendous choice that had to be made. And the Lord made it. He weighed the mission, he weighed the prize, and he decided that the purpose was worth the cost. Now, that same thing's going to be true in your life. He's going to give you a choice. And he's going to have a prize before you. And he's going to let you weigh it. And then he's going to let you make the decision whether or not you're going to pay the price to win the prize. Do you see? And God's not going to force you into it. He's going to allow you to choose it, just as he allowed the Lord to choose it, the Lord Jesus. And we see that Jesus became obedient. He made that choice and humbled himself and became obedient to the death of the cross. And do you know how he did it? He did it because he knew who God was, first of all, as his Father. And he knew who he was as God's Son. You see, if I don't know who I am, this is why I spent time the first couple lessons on you knowing who you were. That you might move out behind that, from behind that fig leaf of being that scarred, marred you with all your inferiorities and all your insecurities, so that you could know who you were in God's sight, so that you could make the choice that Jesus has made, you see? So you could get in on with your mission that God has given to you. You see, Jesus knew his Father loved him. Do you know your Father as God loves you? Jesus, when he called him Father, we tend to think of, when we say the word Father, of a cold, sort of a distant relationship, you know, Father. We don't, most of us don't call our fathers Father, do we? What do we call them? Daddy, Daddy. That's a much more, a much warmer word, a much more intimate word. And do you know that that's the word that he used when he said Abba, Father? It was Daddy. Daddy. He saw him in that daddy relationship. You know, when I thought about that, I thought about my mother and father and how much they loved me. And you know, as I was thinking on how much they loved me, my mother and father never did anything with me or for me that was not for my good. Everything they had designed was to bless me. And I could take anything I had and place it in their hands. I remember when our children were little. I could take those children and I could take them to mothers. And I never had to worry a bit about those children because I knew that my mother and father loved those children just like they loved me. They were a part of me. And therefore that love was secure. And I didn't ever worry if those children were going to be fed or put to bed or what. I knew that my parents loved those children. Do you see? In the same way, I could trust them. Jesus could trust his Father. Now, this is one of the big things in knowing how to submit to your husband, is can you trust your father? Do you hear what I'm saying? Not can you trust your husband, can you trust your father? Jesus could trust his father, you see, because he knew he loved him. He knew that he came from God. He knew that he was going to God. He knew over and over he had heard that word from heaven. This is my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased. You remember? Now, you know, do you know that God loves you? Have you really caught the picture that you are dearly beloved of God? Because if you don't, you won't pay the price. Let me read to you this portion of Scripture that I want you to take. If you're not familiar with this, I want you to mark it. Isaiah 43 says, "Fear not." This is verses 1 through 3. "Fear not, for I have redeemed thee," and put your name in there, "for I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by thy name. Thou art mine." Isn't that wonderful feeling? Did you know that God has called you by your name? That you're so uniquely precious, as I've told you before, that your thumbprint has a uniqueness to it? God made you for a particular purpose. And you're so special, and you're so loved of God. And God's got a wonderful purpose of your life that'll bring you great joy and give him great pleasure. And he says, "Fear not." Why did he say, "Fear not"? He's made you. Doesn't that sound strange if your father loves you that he would have to say, "Fear not"? But he does. He says, "Fear not, for I have redeemed thee. I call thee by thy name. Thou art mine. Nothing can happen to you because thou art mine. When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. For I am the Lord thy God, the Holy One of Israel, thy Savior." Do you see what he says? He says, "When." Does that sound like a father who loves you? Girls are always calling me and they say, "Nancy, I don't understand God. If God really loves me, why am I going through this?" When thou passest through the fire, you won't burn. You see, when the waters go over you, they're not going to overflow you. You're not going to drown in the ocean because God says, "Fear not, I will be with thee. I am with thee." Do you see? God is saying, in a mission, there's always danger. Did you know that? Mission accomplished. You know, when the men go to the moon, there's always a danger, you see. There's always a price. There's always a cost for the victory that they're going to win. The first men who went to the moon, they had a price. You see, a price, a cost was attached to it. But who got the glory? Are you getting the picture? You see, the glory came in the mission being accomplished. And so God says, there's going to be a price. And, you know, we can look at this in the life of the Lord Jesus, and we can see that he had a price to pay. He came with a wonderful mission. That mission that he came to accomplish was that he might reconcile mankind to God. He came with the mission of laying his life down for someone else. He knew the glorious outcome. He knew all these things. He knew who his father was. He knew he was loved of his father. He knew the mission he was to accomplish, and he knew the outcome of that mission. He knew that many would be born into the kingdom of God who would be one with him, and there would be a famine that would come to birth. Do you see? There was a price to pay. But you know, when he came, the Lord of glory left heaven where he was worshipped and loved and respected as God, and he came into this world that didn't even know him. How did they treat him? What happened to him? Do you know what happened to him? He came and he discovered a lot of things that we discover as we're about our mission. One of the things that he found when he came was this. He found rejection. That was one of the costs, was rejection. He was going to be rejected of the very people he came for. Luke 17:25 says, "But first must he suffer many things and be rejected by this generation." That's what he said of himself. He said, "I came and I knew that I'd be rejected. I knew the price I was going to have to pay." And then another thing was being forsaken. Mark 14:50 tells us, "And they all his loved, beloved disciples, forsook him and fled." So he was forsaken. Betrayed. He knew he would be betrayed. Matthew 26:48-49. "Now he that betrayeth him gave him a sign, saying, Whomsoever I shall kiss, the same is he. Hold him fast." Betrayed. And do you know who Jesus saw betraying him? Do you know what he called him when Judas came to him and kissed him on the cheek? Friend. Are you getting any pictures right now? Friend. What are you supposed to be to your husband? A friend. Do you see the picture? There'll be times that you'll experience this from your friend. Jesus wants you to know the price that's to be paid. He called Judas his friend. Being ridiculed was another one. He knew that he would be ridiculed. Luke 23:35. "And the people stood beholding, and the rulers also derided him, saying, He saved others, let him save himself, if he be the Christ, the chosen of God. And the soldiers also mocked him." People who were standing around looking mocked. They thought, he's crazy. You know, he's not who he says he is. This is a weird way. If he's God, if he's the Son of God, this is a strange way. He can't be God. You see, he was ridiculed and he was mocked. And then not only that, it got even worse as it went along. As we see the things he experienced. John 8:52 and John 10:20 says that he was accused of even being demon-possessed. He was accused of working with Satan. Beelzebub, the king of the devils, you see. He was working in harmony with him. And then not only this, but those who knew him most intimately didn't believe in him. John 7:5 says, "Neither did his brethren believe in him." They lived with him all the time, and they didn't believe in him. And then the disbelief of others, John 12:37. John 12:37 says, "But though he had done so many miracles before them, yet they believed not on him." So many miracles, and yet they didn't believe. And then hatred, he experienced that. And we read, "If the world hates you, you will know that it hated me before you. If you were of the world would love its own. But you're not of the world, for I've chosen you out of the world. Therefore the world hateth you." John 15:18-19. And then Jesus had to give up the right to defend himself. Mark 15:3. He had to give up the right to defend himself. Mark 15:3, "And the chief priests accused him of many things, but he answered them nothing." And they were all false accusations. All false accusations, but he answered them nothing. And then he experienced something that you and I will never know because he did it for us. And this was, he experienced Mark 15:34, separation from his father. You remember he had called him Daddy, Abba, Daddy, Father. In those moments when he was hanging on the cross and he became sin for you and me, he experienced something we will never, ever know, and that is separation from God as our Father. As we go through the water, you see, he says, "I'll never leave you." He left Jesus so that we might never know the experience of him leaving us. You see, he had to say, "My God, my God." That total separation from God as his Father, he took that we might be put in harmony, that we'll never know separation from our Father, that he'll always be with us, he'll always be in us, you see. And then he had to give up his life, the giving of his life, Luke 23:46. "And when Jesus had cried with a loud voice, he said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And having said this, he gave up the spirit." Jesus knew the cost of his mission. It wasn't cheap. It wasn't easy. It wasn't painless. But it was only for a while. Now that's what I want you to remember. It was only for a while. that it was painful. It was only for a while that there was that great humongous cost that had to be paid. Only for a while. But that's the way it is, girl. It will be painful for a moment. For a moment, it'll be painful. And it will be that way as I undertake my mission. It will be painful for a moment. But you know, the marvelous thing is that the outcome is so wonderful. God wants you to see your mission. You see, when we spoke about Jesus looking ahead for the joy that was set before him, he knew what he was going to have. He knew it was going to be all joy. The joy of seeing life of God come to dead people, that was one joy. The joy of having many brothers and sisters in the family of God, that was another joy. The joy, number three, of the release of captives, the healing of the brokenhearted and the sick. He had a wonderful mission. He had a joy that was going to see others come alive, you see. The joy of seeing Satan defeated. The joy of seeing his Father glorified. The joy of becoming a perfect high priest, having learned obedience through the things that he suffered. He could identify with us completely in our infirmities. The joy that was set before him, you see. And he wants me to understand this, that it's going to be a joy. Do you know what the joy of your mission is? I want you to turn now. Do any of you have an Amplified with you? I want to read this to you out of the Amplified. Because this is where you are as a wife. 1 Peter 3. I want to read it to you. He talks about this, about a price to be paid. He's speaking about this in chapter 2, and I'm going to share some things from that with you in a little bit, but I want to just read this. In like manner, he says, in like manner as Jesus has lived this way before you, you married women, be submissive to your own husbands. Subordinate yourselves as being secondary to and dependent on them, and adapt yourselves to them so that even if any do not obey the Word of God. And that word, obey the Word of God, means be obedient to God's Word. It means be in harmony with God's Word. It means be receptive to God's Word. If any do not obey the Word of God, they may be won over, not by discussion, but by the godly lives of their wives. They may be won over. Isn't that something? He says, now that's your joy, that they may be won over. Now, what is the picture that God has for you? Harmony in your marriage. He wants your husband loving you as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. You see? And one of the ways that Satan will use to keep your husband from coming to that place is to get you to turn from God's Word in fear or turn from God's Word in rebellion and say, I will not submit. Satan has won. You see, that's the key word that God has for you for your husband's position to be established. Do you remember we talked about that last week? And this is one of the things God wants you to see, so that even if any do not obey the Word of God, they may be won over, not by discussion, but by the godly lives of their wives. Now, what are you going to experience as you get involved in this? These are some of the things I want to look at. Because I had to go this way. A lot of girls will say to me, but Nancy, I don't like the sound of that. I don't like the way that sounds. I don't want to do that. I don't want it to work that way. Well, you see, that's the way God's way is. For God's way to work, God has these things set for us. You'll just look on the screen just a minute. One of the secrets is that God has is to win, you lose. To reign, you suffer. To be greatest, you serve. Isn't that something? Do you see a paradox? That doesn't sound like the way the world thinks. They'll tell you that's crazy. And they will tell you that's crazy. That's one of the things we're going to see in just a minute, is that people will be, that you'll be ridiculed. If you take God's way, you will be ridiculed by people who live in the world. Because God says to win, you lose. To reign, you suffer. To be the greatest, you serve. That's God's way. But you know, if I take this way, there will be the cost to it, because I'm going to find that when I begin walking this way and begin really letting God be God in and through me, it's going to cause problems initially in a relationship. A lot of girls have been Christians for a long time, and they've been working for God, like we talked about some weeks ago, doing things in their own strength. And their husbands could cope with that because it's tit for tat. You know, if you make a brownie point and he does something back, you're exchanging brownie points with each other, and you're competing with each other rather than completing each other, and you're not fitting, you're fighting. You see, you're doing things to take advantage of one another is really what it amounts to. And God says, no, that's not what I want. When you begin to take this way that I'm going to be sharing with you about today, it'll bring a reaction because your husband doesn't know that game. And it will produce a reaction in your husband for a while because he won't understand it. He'll figure you're playing something new that's going to absolutely unglue him. And he'll get scared of this love that you're going to be working this way. And he's going to say things like, why don't you snap out of this? What are you trying to fool? He'll say things like that. What are you trying to fool? What is this you're trying? What's this new strategy that you're working in? You know, what have you been doing? What are you hearing going to those Bible studies? I don't know that I want you to go there. I've even had some girls tell me that their husbands had picked up the tape recorders and thrown them across the room. Others had picked up the Bibles and thrown them across the room until the pages fell out. That's the initial way that they've responded when their wives have started working God's way. Because they don't know how to cope with this new person all of a sudden that they're living with, you see. They don't understand the name of the game. And it's frightening to them. And they'll even, they'll say, you're on some kind of a religious kick. What is this? And they'll start attacking the church, and they'll start attacking everything, money that you want to get, anything you want to do, they'll start attacking, you see. And that's the way it is. That's just the way it is. And then you'll feel, you'll experience rejection, not only reactions that are adverse, but rejection. He'll say things to you like, you know, just get out of here. Just get away from me. I don't know what I'm doing married to you anyway. That kind of rejection that'll come. And then forsaken, you're going to feel forsaken. Because when he does things like that, your normal inside response in the human realm is feeling, he just doesn't care for me anymore. Here I am loving him, and it's just not working, you know. And that threat will come to you, that temptation that it's not going to work. And you'll feel like, well, he just doesn't even care about the children. He won't even help me get them ready for church on Sunday morning. And he won't. He just won't. He'll be doing anything and everything he can to bust your bubble. Because, you see, when you're walking in this way, this is security that he doesn't know anything about. And that's a frightening thing to be around. Have you ever been around a really secure person? A person who doesn't have to live behind the scarred, marred, image, fig leaf thing? You know, you just wonder what they got on the ball. You know, you don't quite know how to relate to them because we're all so used to running around behind our fig leaves that we don't know what to do with somebody who's so secure that they can just be wide open. You think there's got to be something wrong with that person. They're crazy to open themselves up like that, you see. And then I'll be plotted again. Do you know what it means to be plotted against? I do. I remember when Armin used to cut me with remarks that would just whittle me down. Anything he could do to get me to cry. He would just pick and pick and slice and cut. Anything when I finally began to take this way of submitting to him, I began to find him just cutting every which way against me. I've known girls who have entered into this, and the worse you've been as a wife, the more volatile you've been as a wife, the harder he's going to throw it to you when you take this way. I've known girls who were just a terror to live with before they came to the Lord, or who were even Christians and they were a terror to live with because they weren't doing it God's way. And he told them. And, you know, he could cope with that. I've known them. They've gone out and flung things, hit him, thrown brushes and mayonnaise jars and, you know, you name it. I mean, you know, get so volatile, you just pick it up and fling it. And he'd cuss and she'd cuss back and then have to go repent for the next 50 years, she thought, you know, because she had really let him have it like that. And, you know, he could take that because it was a tit-for-tat proposition. But boy, when he saw that she was determined to take God's way, and he was aware of her vibes being just down at zero, he really let it all hang out. He was going to get even with her for those last 10 years, and he was going to let all the venom come out to see, is this real? Okay, you said you love me. I'm going to test it. And they test it. Have you been there? They will let all the venom just come out, and they'll see how much you can take. And you'll wind up in tears. Oh, the tears that I wound up in. And I thought, Lord, I don't understand this. I'm submitting to him, and I'm loving him, and I really don't have any bad vibes toward him, and I knew it. And it would just come lashing out, you know. And I felt so plotted against. Oh, my, you know. And I didn't know it that time, but I know it now. He was jealous. Jealous of a relationship that I had with God that he figured he'd never had. Jealous of that relationship that he felt threatened with because of my life being hid in God with Christ Jesus, you see, that he couldn't have a relationship with me because he was too, quote, rotten. Do you see? He didn't even know that he was so loved of God. That took a while to come to the awareness of love and forgiveness because, you see, I used to not walk in much forgiveness. I used to let my husband know what hurt me, how bad, and what I felt about it. And I would do little things to get even. Oh, they were good little things that I did to get even. You know, they were never bad little things because I let him do the bad things. That way I always looked so much better. But they were there anyway, you know. And then I found out that I was betrayed. I found out being betrayed by him. I found out that he tried to force me into situations that would disturb my conscience about my life in Christ. Have you ever experienced that? Any of you all? If you're married to a man who is not obeying the Word of God, not really walking with God, these things come forth. And it's a pretty terrible place, because then you go between, Lord, should I go here? Should I go there with him? Lord, will that be showing people that I'm really not belonging to you? And you go through that battle on the inside. And he just puts you in position after position after position like that, that you feel like you're having to choose between God or him, he says. And God says, I want to give you an awareness of my way so that you won't be frightened. So that when you go through the fire, it won't burn you. So when you go through the waters, they won't overflow you. So when you go through the rivers, you won't drown, you see. God says, I want you to know that I am with you. I'll never leave you and I'll never forsake you. And then you'll be ridiculed by your family, either yours or his. They won't understand what it is you're doing. They won't understand this new way that you're taking. And you know, I remember particularly Armin in a time when I was going through this circumstance and some of his family didn't quite understand what I was doing. They thought I had lost my mind. I mean, you know, they really had. And I would talk to him about the life of faith just ever so gently every once in a while, really to encourage him. And he'd say, I am so sick of you talking faith, that mother of yours and you, that's all y'all talk about. Have faith in God. I'm sick to death of that. Don't you know you can't live life like that? If you think you can live by faith, you go up to the grocery store and you just tell that man, I want by faith all these groceries. You know. Oh, I remember that was one he used to always give me. You know, I just want to see how many groceries they'll give you, you see. You walk by faith. And that's what I got, you see, with being ridiculed. And then accused of being demon possessed. You'll be accused of that. You are insane. You are just totally insane. I remember one man told his wife he was going to commit her. I am going to commit you. You have lost your marbles, you know. You need to be committed. You need to be, but you're not safe running around the streets, you know. And he'd say, no one in their right mind could think like you're thinking. That's just absurd. And then they'll accuse you of working with Satan. They don't know that, but they'll say, you have turned completely against me. Now, I had one girl not long ago to ask her husband, well, I thought, if you think I'm against you now, what did you used to think when I used to act just the way I used to act? Did I make you happy then? You know, did you think I was for you then? You see? And then the disbelief of family. They won't really believe that you become a new creature in Christ Jesus, that you really are letting God be God. And they're thinking that whatever has happened to you is a new method of a game you're playing, and it's going to wear off. That's one of the things your husband's thinking, is that it'll wear off. And let me tell you something, your husband will put you to the full test. He'll try again. He'll come at you this way. And then he'll come at you that way. Only next week we're going to discover a little secret in that area. But anyway, you'll even feel yourself hated. You'll feel that they hate you for your love, that they hate you for forgiving them, and they hate you for your gentleness. You know? Anything you do is wrong. It doesn't matter what. Have you been there? Oh, I see all the heads going, yes. Yeah. You know, they really will. You'll feel like you're hated for all of that. And do you know you are? Do you know why you're hated for that? You really are hated for it. Because they can't do it. You see, and that is a threat to them. And that's the way a guilty person acts. There's a guilt that overwhelms a person. They can't stand the light. Why do you think they tried to push Jesus over a hill? Jesus went about healing people, setting people free. He went about loving people. He never did an unkind thing in his life. He was love personified. And yet they tried to throw him over the cliff. They plotted against him, sought ways to kill him. Well, you see, this is what we need to know, that we will be in an identifying place with Jesus, a place of identification with him. He says, you know, is the servant greater than the master? He says, if you want to reign with me, you must suffer with me. You see, it's just like this. It's just like this glove. This is a beautiful glove. It was made for a hand to be in. It was made for life. And this glove can do all kinds of things of just waving in the wind and accomplishing nothing. You see, we can't fulfill its purpose unless the hand's in it. But you see, look at this. When God really comes into a life of a woman and he really gets on the inside of this woman, you see, there's full life there. That life then can serve the purpose it was made for. It can drive a car. It can pat a cheek. It can push a baby carriage. It can do all kinds of things. It can even write a check. You see, all the things that this glove, as it's yielded to the hand, is able to perform all kinds of marvelous things, miracles that it couldn't accomplish, you see, before the hand got in it. But now, by the same token, after this glove has received the hand, which is life, to it. It's going to also be affected. The hand and the glove will be affected by whatever forces come against it. If my hand gets caught in the door of my car, you see, it's going to suffer. The glove suffers with the hand. But who really takes the pain? The hand or the glove? Jesus takes the pain, you see. And this is part of the whole operation, is that he might so be in you that his life comes up against you. It won't hurt you, you see. It won't really, really hurt you. It will be hurting him. He takes the venom out of it. This is the way you find, you learn to live this kind of a life, you see. You learn to give the venom back to him. When the hurt's coming, your husband just treats you like a dirty dog, you know. And you really are so crushed. What do you do with it? Then you turn it to the Lord, and you go to the Lord, and you say, Lord, you know, I just can't, this is just more than I can take. And he says, I know that. That's why I took it for you. Now, you turn it to me, and you let me take the venom out, and you turn away to Jesus, and you give that venom to him, and you give him the vinegar of your own feelings that are coming up, and you just want to fight that man. You just want to tell him where to head in. Sure you do, because you're human. That's a natural human reaction that comes up in your humanity, is to hit back when you're hit. But you know what God wants to do? He wants you to take that venom, and he wants you to squeeze it out on Jesus so he can pour back through you honey instead of vinegar. You see? And you know what honey does? Honey's got a sweetness to it. Honey is a drawing thing. It draws. Honey's got a satisfaction to it. It tastes good. It feels good. You see? And that's what God wants to make you taste good and feel good. Do you see? As he puts his life through you, and back into the fabric of your marriage, you see, where your husband's concerned. This is what God wants to do. But there is that identification of pain that's got to come. This is what the Word of God means when it talks about making up the suffering of Jesus, the body of Christ, making up his suffering. You see, we've got to take that way because that's the only way that shows life. You see, we've got to let his life show through, and it's not going to show through by God just sprinkling stardust on your marriage. Or on your husband, or on your relationship. You see, it comes out of the painful situations of life. That's where it shows. Look, I can be just lovely to people who are being lovely to me. I mean, anybody who doesn't even know the Lord can do that. You know, that's the way the world is. If they're nice to you, you're back nice to them. You know, in offices, people who absolutely hate each other, will spend money to buy a birthday gift or have a birthday party for somebody else in that office. Do you know that? I mean, can't stand the person, but yet they'll go spend $15 on a gift. Why? Because they got to polish a fig leaf. Do you see what I'm saying? But you see, for somebody to really treat you really hateful and mean, and to give them pure, unadulterated love back with no expectations from them, that takes the power of God, you see. That takes the power of God, and that is profitable and powerful. Hebrews 5:8-9 says, although he was a son, he learned active special obedience through what he suffered and his completed experience, making him perfect in equipment. He became the author and source of eternal life to all those who give heed to and obey him. You see, Jesus had to become what he was. He was designated Savior from the foundation of the world. But he became that Savior as he lived daily that life of perfect obedience to offer the perfect sacrifice of his sinless life. You see, he identified with sinful man, loving him just as he was. He had to become that through the things that he suffered. And do you know what it means when it says, let me share this one with you too. Hebrews 2:18 says, for in that he himself hath suffered, being tempted, he is able to succor them that are tempted. You see, one of the things that makes suffering suffering is temptation. Did you know that? One of the things that makes suffering suffering is the temptation to do something different about it. Let me read these. First of all, what the word suffer means in this sense. There are many different words that are suffer in the Greek, but the particular one that's used here over and over and is used with us as wives is this word that means experience a sensation or an impression. Usually painful. A sensation or an impression that's usually painful. Mark 8:31 used the same word, the same Greek word. The Son of Man must suffer many things. Matthew 16:21. He suffered many things of the elders. Acts 3:18. That Christ should suffer. 1 Corinthians 12:26. Whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it. 1 Corinthians 12:26 talks about that same thing. whether one member suffer, all members suffer with it, you see. And then we read this in 1 Peter 2, and this is another chapter that I really want you to see because it tells you how God says we're to act. Let me read just a little bit of this for you out of 1 Peter 2. Now, he's speaking about when you're being treated ugly. You know, all of us can do pretty good until we're treated ugly in our relationships. So our husbands seem to turn against us, so they don't respond to us in a way that feels like love on the inside. And God says, now how are you going to act when that kind of a situation occurs? This is what he says. He says, show respect for all men. Treat them honorably. Now, you know, we don't want to do that. When they're not acting honorably and they're not worthy of respect, we don't want to respect them. And God says, show respect for all men. He says then in verse 18, you who are household servants, be submissive to your masters with all proper respect, not only to those who are kind, considerate, and reasonable, but also to those who are surly, overbearing, unjust, and crooked. For one is regarded favorably, is approved, acceptable, and thankworthy, if, as in the sight of God, he endures the pain of unjust suffering. After all, what kind of glory is there in it, if when you do wrong and are punished for it, you take it patiently? But if you bear patiently with suffering, which results when you do right, and it is undeserved, it is acceptable and well-pleasing to God. For even unto this were you called, it's inseparable from your vocation. For Christ also suffered for you, leaving his personal example, so that you should follow on in his footsteps. He was guilty of no sin, neither was deceit or guile ever found in his lips. When he was reviled and insulted, he didn't revile or offer insult for return. Now think about that. Now think about the next time that you're insulted, or the latest time you've been insulted, or you've been reviled. It says that he didn't revile or offer insult in return when he was abused and suffered. He made no threats of vengeance, but he trusted himself and everything to him who judges fairly. In other words, he said, Father, that's your problem. I'm going to give that to you. As they were standing and plucking out his beard, as they were accusing him of being Beelzebub, all these things, you know what he did? You know, we read that and we think that it was just so easy, that Jesus just floated through it, and he never had any problems of responding to any tempting thoughts. But that's not true. He suffered. It was a painful sensation to him. Many things that he suffered. We generally think of that as being on the cross, don't we? I had generally thought of that as being on the cross when he was on the cross that he suffered. But he suffered many things. All these illustrations of this word suffer I wanted to use with you to show you what kind of suffering. It was insulting, being insulted. It was being rejected. It was being accused of something he wasn't. It was being mistreated. It was being forsaken. It was all these things. He suffered a painful sensation. And do you know what he would have liked to have done? He was a man, tempted in all points as we are, yet without sin. You know what he wanted to do? On the inside of him, there was that human propensity to tell them who he was. You better leave me alone. Don't you know I can call down 12,000 legions of angels? And he even said that. Don't you know I can call 12 legions of angels? That thought had occurred to him, you see, that he could do that. And then he wouldn't be suffering any longer. But you see, he knew that he couldn't have the joy without the pain. He knew he couldn't have the prize without the suffering. He knew that he couldn't do the reigning in life without the suffering in life. You see, he saw that he had to do that in order to produce something. And you know, I like to think of this, and we're all women, so we all understand it. But one of the most beautiful illustrations that the Lord gave to me in this was the fact of having a baby. What is the cost of having a baby? What's the cost? You go through 9 months, some of you go through 3 or 4 months of throwing up, you know. That sure is not a good sensation. Now, that's anything but a pleasant sensation. And yet, why do we keep on having them? I mean, you'd think that we'd be smart enough to stop that business, wouldn't we? But, oh, we desire it. We have one and go through it again, don't we? Not only do we go through those months of throwing up, if we have that to go with, but you go through all the others, a rib getting kicked here, and, you know, all these movements, you can't sleep at night, and, you know, you feel like you're going to fall over as you walk down the street, and you're not very pretty to look at, you know, you get your whole figure ruined for 9 months, and yet we go through it, don't we? And then not only that, but then we go into labor, and whoever ever has said, oh, I cannot wait for that. I don't see a mother here who could not wait for that first to begin. Except on the inside, you can't wait for it. Because that signals something great's getting ready to happen. A miracle's about getting ready to occur, and you're going to be part of it. You see, as you bring to birth that precious baby, there is pain involved. Yes, there's the pain. There's the labor. There's the working. And it takes a long time. It takes 9 months. For 9 months. But I haven't yet heard a mother who, as she held that little baby in her arms and looked at that precious little thing, didn't say it was worth it all. Worth it all. I talked to a girl just this past week, just a dear friend. She had just had her first little baby, and they had wanted one for a long time, and she had a difficult time getting pregnant. And she really had a difficult labor. She was in labor for 3 days, in hard labor. And it was really, and then even wound up having to have a cesarean at the end of it. But you know, she brought the baby to see us. And I said, Joyce, I said, what do you think about that? I said, you really had a rough time. She said, I really did, man. But she said, I tell you what, Nancy, she said, you know, through it all, I was so excited. She said, I couldn't wait to see that baby. And she said, look at her. Isn't she just beautiful? She said, I tell you, she was worth it all. Worth all, but the baby cost $4,000. She said, the baby was worth it all. Didn't know how they'd pay for it, you know, with all the expense of the hospital and all. She said, oh, but this baby is worth it all. I'd do it again. And she can't wait to do it again. The doctor said she had to wait 2 years, and she's ready to do it again, you see. And every mother I've talked to, I'm one, and I know the feelings that I had. I'd do it again. I'd go through it all. Wouldn't you go through the throwing up nights, even? You go through the colic. You go through all these stages to see that child be developed. Are you getting the picture? You see, there's a price to pay. But what do we talk about? I do not talk to women today who've had babies, and they stand around, and every time they look at their child, they say, do you know what you cost me? I spent 36 hours in labor. I threw up 3 months. You don't go around talking to your children like that. You say, oh, honey, you know, I am so thankful you're my baby. You know, I just love you, darling. And we're so eclipsed in the love and engulfed in the love. We never think about the price that we pay, do we? We never think about the price. Okay, it's the same way in your marriage. We never think about the price. Girls will say, Nancy, how long did you have to go that route? I say, just for a moment. Just for a moment. You know, Paul talked about that. Our light affliction, which is but for a moment. Do you know why they call it a moment? One of the girls I was talking to, my next door neighbor, and she said, Nancy, please explain what a moment is. She said, I really think you need to give. She said, because when you say a moment, we think, snap your fingers and it's over. She said, please tell what a moment is. Well, a moment is a segment of our lifespan in the light of eternity. You see? But it's worth it, girls. It's worth it. 9 months is a long time, day by day. You think when you're about 6 months, will it ever get over? You know, will that baby ever come? And boy, when it gets to be about 8 and a half, man, you're really on your toes, aren't you? Am I ever going to get out of this condition? But you are. It's but for a moment. Do you see? But for a moment. And that's the way it is. It's but for a moment. And Paul called it our light affliction. Our light affliction. Well, now, why do we even have that word affliction? Because that's God's way. God's way is to use affliction to produce an effect. You see, we're told that Jesus learned obedience through the things he suffered. Well, now, what does that mean? That means that he was conformed to God's purpose for his life. He became a man in every aspect of a man so he could know what it meant to be ridiculed, rejected, and yet know how to walk in utter dependence on his Father. So he'd know how to take hold of that life. You see, he could live life as a man, not as God. He was God, but he rejected. He threw off his deity, in effect, in that sense. And he took on humanity so he could walk through life just like you and I do. And he lived it in total, utter dependence on his Father. Now, why were these hard situations there? So that he could draw on his Father's life. When he was rejected, you see, his human impulse was to reject them. Because after all, he didn't have to come for them. He didn't have to lay his life down at all. He didn't have to do anything. He elected and he chose to do it for the joy that was set before him. Do you see? He didn't have to. It was his choice, his positive choice of his will to do that. And God had to, as he walked through life, it was a hard life. He experienced tiredness, he experienced fatigue, he experienced misunderstanding. But it was because as he was in those places, he could say, now, Father, what are you saying? What are you speaking, Father? He learned the life of the great exchange, extreme change in what he was in his humanity for what his Father was in his divinity, and let that flow out through him. Do you see what I'm saying? And it's just the same way when I have a situation to happen to me with my husband, and he's not being loving, and he's not being considerate, and he's not being the one who loves me as Christ loves the church, then I have a choice. I can either stand up and say, okay, you have had it. And I can let him have it in many little different ways. I can say, there's the can opener. Open your own beans, you know. Or I can start telling him what he ought to do and how he ought to do and what if he had done, it would have worked, then why didn't he learn to listen to me? And I can get on that tack, you know, and I can begin to develop the strife. Or I can say, Father, you know, he's really not treating me as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. Now, Lord, how do you want to respond to him in this situation? And do you know what your Father will tell you? The same thing he told Jesus. And I'm going to tell it to you in just a minute. But, you know, the big thing is that Jesus always said, the words I speak are not my words. They're the Father's. Are you hearing? Not my words. They're the Father's. Why weren't they his words? Because he was not going to speak his words as a man. He was going to let God speak those words through his humanity. Are you getting the picture? And he said, the works that I do are not my works. It's the work of the Father through me. You see, he refused to act on his own. He refused to do it. He could have done it in any moment, but he refused that for the joy that was set before him. And that same choice is ours. And the reason is Romans tells us very clearly what God has in mind. Romans 2:4. Let me read it to you in the Amplified again. Romans 2:4. Are you unmindful or actually ignorant of the fact that God's kindness is intended to lead you to repent, to change your mind and inner man to accept God's will? What is it? God's kindness is meant to lead men to repentance. If any do not obey the word of God, they may without a word being spoken be what? One. Do you see? They may be won over to God's wisdom. Now, he says, now how is that going to be accomplished in your marriage? Through your praying? I used to pray, oh, God, change him. I told you how I used to pray all the time, and God didn't do one thing. And I thought, well, you know, the Word of God says if you pray believing, you know, you can have what you ask. And I kept quoting that verse back to the Lord over and over and over and over again, believing and expecting and not receiving. And finally, I said, Lord, what's the matter? You know, your word is forever settled in heaven, and you promised to accomplish your will if we'll just believe. And he said, yeah, but when you're believing, you've got to be letting me do the believing through you to accomplish that purpose by letting my word be fleshed out in you and through you. Do you see what I'm saying? And you see the other part. No, you don't see what I'm saying. Okay, let me go back over there. All right, what God is saying is this. He says, I want to answer your prayers, but I cannot do it apart from your involvement in the answer. This is what he's saying. You see, Jesus, God could never save mankind, although that was in his heart to save mankind. He could never do it apart from the law that he had established, which said that the wages of sin is death. Somebody had to die. That was an established law of the universe. Somebody who was alive had to die, and there was only one, Jesus, who could pay that price. Now, he could have prayed, Father, save him. You remember he did in the Garden of Gethsemane. He said, oh God, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. You remember? But it couldn't pass. I mean, it couldn't be accomplished apart from it being the crossway, do you see? And God had to let him go to the cross because that had already been established from the foundation of the world, but he didn't want it that way. God is saying to you as a wife, the way for your husband to come into the fullness of what God wants for him as a husband is for you to submit, and that submission will allow me to work through you to cause him to want to repent and to want my way in his life. It will open him up to me. Now, do you see? Are you getting the picture? For instance, one of the things that my husband shared some years ago that really was a tremendous blessing to me in my life was I heard him share this in a Sunday school lesson, and he'd never told me this, so I didn't know it. But he was teaching this particular day on forgiveness. And he said, do you know what really brought me to the Lord? What really brought me to the Lord, he said, was the fact that he said, I had done so many rotten things to Nancy. I had really treated her raunchy, you know. I had just not loved her, not really like she needed to be loved. I had lived a very selfish life. I'd done loads of things in the days that I was really walking apart from God. And he said, you know, he said, the thing that showed me the life of God was she never, ever reminded me of that. She just forgave me. And she never threw it at me. What I'd done, and he said, we didn't have money because of the life I'd lived. The children lacked many things because of the life I lived. Loads of things were wrong because of the life I lived. And he said, she never threw it at me. Well, you know why I didn't throw it at me? At him? Because God had forgiven me. And I had seen that tremendous forgiveness of God in my life. So I never had to throw it at him and remind him of anything. And he said that that was the thing that really brought him to the Lord. He said, I saw that God truly loved me. He said, I didn't know that from a human standpoint because I'd never known love like that. I'd never known a father's love, of an intimate love. And he said, it was that love that loved me like I was. And he said that gave me the opportunity and gave me the desire to trust God with my life because of that kind of love. Do you see what I'm saying? But you see, if I hadn't been willing to submit, you remember last week I told you, I kept saying, Lord, I'll submit if you'll change him. And God kept trying to get across me. No, Nancy, it's not changing and then you submit. It's changing before submit. You see, Jesus came before men were ready to receive him, while he was going to be rejected, betrayed, and all these things. One of the things that I was thinking when I was reading this was of two girls that I knew back years ago who came to a study that I had on marriage. And this one girl, her husband was really volatile. And she came to the first study I'd ever done on a heavenly marriage back. This has been about, I guess, maybe 8 or 10 years ago now. And she came and she listened to this thing on submission. Now, this girl had been a Christian for a good while, but had not, she'd been polishing her fig leaves, you know. She'd been being a very religious person trying to straighten him out. And she would come, she started coming to the studies and then started coming to Armand's Sunday school class. Well, we spent every Sunday after Sunday school in the bathroom, you know, with her in tears. Nancy, I can't keep on going. This is just too much. This is just too hard. And she would just weep. And she'd say, I just know Armand never did any of these things. That beautiful man, he could have never done anything that just treats you like a queen, you know. And she said, I just can't keep on going. And she would weep. And I would encourage her. And I'd say, oh, yes, you know, God is really worried. It's for the joy that sets you before you. Don't give up. Because it's just for a while, just for a moment, this light affliction. She said, it's not a light affliction either. I said, yeah, it is. It really is light when you weigh it in the weight of the glory that's going to come. And so she said, well, and she'd go back home. Well, this went on for months and months and months and months and months. And she just thought her husband he just got worse. I mean, he began unleashing all the venom he had stored up for about 12 years before that, and he was just letting her have it. I mean, things he had never done, he started doing. You know, she just couldn't believe how horrible it got. And she said, there's just no way. I said, oh, yes, this is the way. I mean, this is the way. You just keep on keeping him. Well, I'll never forget, she finally, I don't remember what happened, but she encouraged him, and she had been so loving that he told her he'd do something for her. He said, I want to give you a birthday gift. And she said, well, you know what I want for the birthday gift? I want you to come to Sunday school with me. That's all I want is just for you to come to Sunday school. Well, I remember the day he walked in, and he folded his arms. He sat on the back pew, and he had that look, you know, leaned his head way back, looking sort of down under his nose at Armand, you know, as Armand was teaching. And it was like, okay, buddy, let's see you get religious. Let's hear what you've got to say. You know, you could just see that attitude coming through. I mean, it was all, he didn't crack a smile. Armand told something, you know, that was, everybody else saw a smile, and he just, you know, he wanted to go smile. He was there, and that was all. He had fulfilled his obligation to her, and he had come, buddy, and I'm not getting involved with this mess. But I want to tell you something. 4 months went by, and we got a telephone call. That man called us. And he said, I need to talk to y'all. He said, I know you probably don't remember who I am. Boy, you better believe I knew. He'd been on every prayer list we'd had, you know. We knew who he was right away, you know. And, in fact, Armand had been praying for him. He saw him that day. He said, man, he would just never had such cold daggers looked at him as that boy did, you know. But this boy called. He said, I got to see you. He said, can you come over tonight? I mean, that's the type of person he was. Can you come over tonight? And so we said, yeah, it was on a Sunday evening. And so we said, we'd be glad to. Why don't you come for dinner? We said, fine. We walked in, and he told us what had happened that morning. Now, that morning, she had wept the hardest. I guess she'd wept, you know. It's just hopeless. Now, he's been to church, said he hates that church. Armand Bode is the biggest fake he's ever seen in his life. That church is full of a bunch of fanatics, you know, and he just thinks it's all stupid and all this. And she just sobbed, you know, that particular morning. And I said, you go home. And she said, and besides that, he's been drinking. He was lying on the couch with his beer can when I left, and I just can't go through this anymore. And I said, honey, you go home, and you just tell him you love him. I said, fix him a nice lunch, and don't say a word about the church or anything else. Just love him. Just love him. So she went home, and she did love him, and that was the call that came to us that night. He said, I got to see you. When we got over there, he took hold of Armand's hand. I thought he wasn't ever going to let it go. He said, I want to apologize to you. He said, I want to tell you something. He said, I could not stand your guts. He said, I'm just going to be honest, but I'm an honest person. I say what I think. And he said, but I want to tell you something. He said, I've got to know how to have this life that I've seen in this woman that God has given me. He said, you know what? He said, I've lived with a spitfire for years. And she was redheaded. And she had a temper, you know, and she used to let it fly. And he said, I've lived with her for years. And he said, it's been a spitfire existence. He said, but it was tit for tat, and I could cope with that. But he said, when she started whatever this is, she started. About a year and a half ago, he said, I'm telling you what, he said, I just don't know how to cope with this. And he said the crowning glory, he said, I have done everything. He got involved in reading all things about witchcraft. I mean, anything that he thought that she was against, he did. You know, I mean, he just picked it all up and ran with the ball. And he said, you know, he said, today with the crowning glory, though, he said, I knew what I'd done. He said, I knew how she hated me to drink. And said, I just deliberately did it. And he said, I just expected that. I lay there and I couldn't wait for her to come home because said, I thought, today it'll do it. Boy, she's going to let me have it. And he said, you know what she did, Armand Bodie? He said, that woman, and he had tears in his eyes, said, she came over, and I was lying on the couch with my beer can sitting right there, and said, she walked over and said, she just put her hand on my head and started rubbing it. And she said, honey, what can I fix you for lunch? You know, I'm just so thankful that I have you. You know, she said, did you have a good rest while I was gone? I mean, you know, she was just really loving doing. And he said, man, I couldn't take that stuff any longer. Said, that was the end. And he said, man, I came unglued. He said, what I want to know is, he said, how do you get this same kind of life? He said, nothing I've done has busted her bubble. And he said, how do I get that kind of life? That man committed his life to the Lord that day. And I want to tell you, girls, I don't know of many men who are a more vibrant Christian than that man is today. They're living out of town. God is using him mightily. But you see, she had to keep on keeping on. She was just ready to throw in the towel. There were so many times she was ready to throw in the towel. But you see, she was just walking through the waters. She was just going through the fire. And the fire wasn't burning. And you know, she kept saying, I can't stand it. And I said, but yes, you can. Yes, you can. She said, how long did you stand it? And I said, 14 years. 14 years? You mean I'm going to have to go 14 years? You know? And I said, well, no, not all at one time. It's just moment by moment, you see. We don't live in the past. We don't live in the future. It's just moment by moment. And then when it's all over, it's but for a moment. Our light affliction, which is but for a moment, do you see? Because you see, today I don't look at Armand and I don't think, man, do you know what I went through with for you? Any more than I think that with my babies, you know, with my children. Well, they're not babies anymore, but with my children. You see, I don't think that. I just enjoy what I've got now. And it was worth it. It was worth it all. You see, God wants you to know this marvelous experience of his life being real in and through you, you see. And God's way is this. He wants you to know this wonderful truth, that you don't have to be taken advantage of. Don't. Just don't be taken advantage of. God says to you instead, give the advantage. You can afford to. You can afford to give the advantage. It's just like this. It's like a mother who has two children. And suppose, and I'm sure all of you have been there. If you've got two children, one's a little older than the other, haven't you ever told your children when the little one's crying, go in there and play with Johnny. Just go play with Johnny. And they'll start playing a game, and you have the little one, Billy, for instance, come in. He says, Mama, he beats every time. And you tell the older one, who knows better, now go let him beat once, you know. And you'll send him in there, let little Billy beat one time, and he just won't do it. And you keep having an argument. So what happens is that finally you say, okay, I tell you what I'll do, Billy, honey, I'll play with you. And so you begin to play the game with him. Same game, same goal of the game, but this time there's a big difference. Because you see, little Johnny's not secure enough to let little Billy win. He couldn't afford to do that. You see, he's got to be sure and win because he can't take the ridicule of anybody knowing that he gave the advantage. Do you see? He's too scarred and marred in his self-concept of his image. But if you take that little Billy and you go in, how do you play the game? I did it with my children. Did you ever do it with yours? And you'd sit down and you'd play Chinese checkers, and they would say, you'd say, honey, why don't you put that one here? Now, why did you do that? Do you think, you know, were you not going to be scared that he would run out and tell everybody what a dodo he had for a mother, how stupid she was, you know? No, you were playing the game to win for him. You see, in the other situation, they were competing. In this one, Mama is winning for him. Do you see the difference? Well, now, this is the same thing in marriage. How are you playing the game of marriage? Are you playing to win? Then if you're going to play to win, what do you do? Tell me. You lose. Do you want to reign? What do? You suffer. If you want to be the greatest, and do you remember what the Proverbs 31 saying? What did his wife call her? What did the husband call his wife? What did he say to her? Of all the women that excel, you are the greatest of all. You're the chiefest. Jesus said, if you want to be the chiefest, whoever wants to be chiefest among you, let him become the servant of all. Do you see? And so, see, God's way is such a paradox. It's so totally different from the world's way that that's why the world thinks you're stupid. You know, they think that you're crazy. This will never work. You can't live like that. But you see, the whole point of it is this. The steps to victory that God has made for us are these steps. They're this. First of all, we come to the awareness that Christ is for me. You see, I have to know that, first of all. I have to know that He died for me. I have to know that His love is that great that I can trust myself to Him. And that's the way I initially come into a relationship, is knowing that Christ is for me. And then I know the experience that we saw when we were looking at the fig leaf. Let's see if I can find those. I don't see my transparency, but you have it in front of you. The fig leaf concept, you know, when we had showed the picture of Pearl, who has the life of Christ in her, the life of Christ on the inside, that's Christ in you. And then I come to the awareness that God is going to be for me, that He's ordered life to bless me, and then I have His life in me to give me the assurance of this, but then there comes the next stage of my development in my life as a Christian, and that is Christ by me for others. Or Christ working in me and through me for others. And you see, that's where we are right here. See, He wants to work in you and through you to be one of the developing agents and your husband come into the place where he can be what God wants him to be to you. And that's the only way it can work. You can pray till your knees bleed. You know, really. You can really pray till your knees bleed. And if this isn't happening, there is no way that God can give you the answer to your need. Do you see? The answer to your request. Because Jesus said that if you whoever abides in me and my words abide in him, then that person can ask whatever he will, and it will be done for him by my Father. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. Ye bear. Just like the fruit of your womb is a what? A baby. You see? Ye bear it. God gives it, but ye bear it. Do you see? And you know, Paul talks about, I travail until Christ be formed in you. This is what he told the churches. And that's what he says to a wife. Are you travailing for your husband? Are you just sick of the whole mess and saying, I have had it? I have a lot of girls and they say, I have had it. I'm just not going that way. If it's not going to work by day after tomorrow, I'll try it 2 days. And if it doesn't, and I just tell them, forget it. You know, just go on and leave. There's no hope because it's not going to be that way. Because you see, it's as they observe. And that means, and we read in 1 Peter 3, that as they observe the life of their wife, then they begin to see this quality that can cause them to be one to God. Do you see what I'm saying? There's a winning. God's given you a prize to win. It's in your marriage. You see, the whole thing is we've got an enemy who's out to make us take a way that's not God's way. And that's to force from the outside and to get. We will start getting off the giving and we'll start trying to get and manipulate, and that's the very thing that will destroy it and take it away from us. That's why we need to get together again and again and again and again and hear this word again and again. I have some girls who have absolutely lived on these tapes. I mean, they have played them morning, noon, and night, you know, while their husbands have been at work, while they've been cleaning or changing the babies or whatever, to get that word in them, because, see, this is so opposite to the world's way of thinking. You remember last week we talked about the woman who was who had a chaste and a sober mind? Because you've got to get God's word in you to be renewed, transformed by the renewing of your mind. Otherwise, you will not do it, because you'll begin to look at your circumstance, and you'll see the way your husband is, and you'll figure that's true instead of what God says is true. What God will give you, what He'll bring to birth. It's just like a woman can be pregnant, you know, and have a baby there, but if somebody says, oh, no, that's a tumor. And if she believes that's a tumor, you know, she may go have surgery or go do something, go kill herself, figure, well, there's no hope for me, you know. And it's a baby. Do you see what I mean? We need to know what God's calling. And God has said there is a way, and there are steps to victory, and there are secrets of victory, and this is what I want you to have. I want you to learn my way that's going to produce union, because he's wanting us to know that God has a way of sanctifying our husbands through us. Now, listen, let me share this with you. This is God's privileged calling, by the way. Your high calling in God, in Christ Jesus, as a woman, as a wife, is to be His minister for the development of your husband to become the man that God wants him to be. Not by you telling him how to be, but by you serving him into being, do you see? And if your husband is not a committed Christian, and you are, 1 Corinthians 7, 13 through 14 tells us this. And if any woman has an unbelieving husband and he consents to live with her, she should not leave or divorce him. For the unbelieving husband is set apart, separated withdrawn from heathen contamination and affiliated with the Christian people by union with his consecrated set-apart wife. And the unbelieving wife is set apart and separated through union with her consecrated husband. Otherwise, your children would be unclean. That means they would be unblessed heathen outside the Christian covenant. But as it is, they are prepared for God. They're pure and they're clean. This means that the man who is not being God, who is unchanged in his moral character, nevertheless, because even though he's in that condition, he stands in a certain privileged relationship to God through his wife. Did you see that? You know what it's like? It's like Joseph. Are you all familiar with the life of Joseph? Oh, it's beautiful. If you want to read a life of submission, and one that just thrills me, and when you get in a hard place, you want to see what God's doing, read his life. It was filled with purpose, but filled with loads of trouble, loads of heartache, loads of not understanding, not having any idea of what was going on. His brother sold him into slavery. He was thrown into a pit. He wound up in Potiphar's house, you know, as a slave, as a servant. And yet the word of God says, but God was with him. And it says, and Potiphar's house was blessed because Joseph was there. He was a heathen Egyptian who didn't even know God. He wasn't tithing. Women will say, well, God's not going to bless us because he's not tithing. You see, here Potiphar's house, he didn't even know God. He was worshiping the other gods, just like an unbelieving husband can. But God blessed Potiphar's house because Joseph was there. Do you know that? And then not only that, he was misunderstood. She accused, the Potiphar's wife accused him of raping her, you know. And here he was, so he didn't do anything wrong. I mean, he trusted God in every area and then got dumped into prison. And I'm sure poor Joseph must have thought, Lord, are you here? You know, you say you'll be with me. Boy, I sure am going through a fire. Are you there, Lord? But God was preparing a ministry, a mission for him. And he put him there, you see. God allowed him to be there because he was getting into the place he could perform as the second in command to be a blessing to the whole family. But Joseph didn't know he was being developed as God was developing the situation, and that God's going to be developing you as he is developing your situation. So you don't want to run away from it. You want to stay right in there where it's hurting for a moment. Yes. But you see, it only hurts if we don't understand that God's in control. If you'll understand what we talked about last week when we looked at the hand holding us, the hand of Jesus holding me and my husband, I won't be frightened because I know God's got a purpose for it. But you see, everything Joseph did when he was in prison, the whole prison was blessed. You know why? Because Joseph was there. He was blessed wherever he was. You see, his circumstances didn't keep him from being blessed. Remember that. Your circumstances cannot keep you from being blessed unless you allow them to. You will be blessed if you'll allow the blessing to come to you. If you'll look at your circumstance through God's viewpoint, you'll be blessed. If you look at it through the eyes of the world, you'll be cursed. Do you see? It's all in the way you look at it. If you look at it from God's perspective, you'll see purpose, content, and mission in it. And God, you know what? In the end, God raised him to be second in command in Egypt. Pharaoh gave him everything. He said, listen, everything is subject to you, only the throne is higher. Everything's going to be under your command. And you remember when his brothers came to him and they recognized what they had done and how they had mistreated him, and they walked in that fear of God. My husband will do that too. He's going to be walking in care of God, you know, that God's going to get him for this good wife he's mistreated, you see. And then he finds blessings that come anyway. And then, you know what Joseph did to those brothers when he could have just jabbed them and said, okay, buddy, you're going to get it back. I've got the opportunity to feed you or let you starve. And he chose to bless them. And you know what he said? He said, you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. Who's good? Joseph's good, God's good, they're good. You see the whole thing. God means it for good. Whatever your circumstance is today, whatever your hard place is today, do you believe in your heart after hearing this that God means that for good? People say, but how can God mean evil for good? God uses the evil and turns it into his triumph. Do you see? He takes tragedy and turns it into triumph. That's God's way. He always comes in the midst of the hard situations, and he will develop us in it. Because, see, he's preparing you for something. He's preparing you for greater than you know of. He's preparing you not only to minister to your husband, but he's preparing you to minister to others. And do you know how that happens? You have to identify. You have to have been through the deep water that nearly overflowed you. So that you'll know to tell that person they won't overflow you. Look, You know, the greatest thing I can think of is the places that we've been through that are so hard that I can tell girls, I know how you're feeling. I know the betrayal you feel. I know the fear that you feel. I know all these things because I've been there. Do you know that that's why they listen? And then you take the Word of God and they just see that you know, that you know, that you know. And then this helps them to keep on keeping on. You see, God wants to reach others, not only your husband, but look again, God's whole plan is Christ for you, Christ in you, Christ by you for others. You see, He wants to expand you. And it's as this happens, you will becoming the total person that God always intended you to be. And then when your total fulfillment comes, it will come through learning as a wife to submit to your husband, because that's where God has placed you. You are a wife, you have a husband, and God has placed you to bloom right there to let the fragrance of His life come in you and through you. So see, it's for joy. It's joyous. You look at this situation you're in as God's opportunity. It is. It's God's glorious opportunity to bless you. Do you know who was going to be the most blessed when Jesus came? Not us, Him. When He comes again for His bride, who's going to be the happiest? We think we are, but it's going to be Him. You see, He paid the price. Who's the happiest at being born, the mother or the baby? You see, the one who gives. And you see, that's the way it is. That's the whole thing, is that you are developed in developing others. And so God says, take heart. Rejoice. Don't be afraid of the fire. Don't be afraid of the waters. Don't be afraid of anything, because I'm with you. And I'm going to develop you and deliver you, and I'm going to give you the desires of your heart. Now, I tell you what, I don't care how long it takes. I'm hanging in there. I'm hanging in there because, you see, time is such a little tiny thing. You know, I remember back when somebody asked me, well, how long was it for my husband until he came through the Lord? For 7 years, I lived polishing the fig leaves, you know. And then I had to learn little bit by little bit how to keep from polishing the fig leaves and learn little bit by little bit how to let the new me come through. You see, the new me that was in Christ Jesus. Well, for 2 years, I finally learned how to walk in that. And after 2 years, then He came. You know, really came to the Lord. But do you know, when I think back on this, and when we go out and share in seminars, and I see this fantastic man that I'm married to, because he really is. He is such a beautiful man of God. And he is no sissy. Some girls are scared to death if they take this way, their husband will, you know, come to the Lord and, oh, what will he become? A sissy britches. Well, my husband is no sissy, I tell you. He is a man. He is a strong, vibrant man. He's just beautiful. Those of you who know him know I'm telling the truth. But he really is. He's just marvelous. And I think when we go out on seminars, you know, and we share on marriage, and people can see what God has done, and I hear him talk and hear him just, the things that God has taught him are just marvelous, and the love he has for me is just overwhelming. And I sit there, and I tell you one thing, I sure don't think back to those 14 years. I am enjoying to the hilt every moment that I'm headed. And that seems like those were different people. It's like something we dreamed about, because I don't even see him. He's not even the same man he used to be. You see, I've got a total new man, but I want to tell you something. He's got a total new woman, too, because we don't even live in a relationship anything like we used to live in. And it's exciting. It is an exciting adventure. And I want you all to take these steps of victory. And don't give up. Don't get threatened. And this is why you need one another, to bear one another's burdens, to encourage you, to keep on keeping on. Don't stop short of getting the prize. God's got a prize for you, and He wants you to hold it. And it'll get hard, but let me tell you something, it will gradually start smoothing out. That's one of the great things. It's only for a moment. And this rejection and all the betrayal, finally he begins to feel so loved that he begins to enjoy it, you see. And then that's the magnetic quality of him responding to the Lord in you and through you. So God's got a lot for you. Don't give up the ship. God hadn't left the sea. You're not out there on the water alone. And believe me, you're not going to drown. God's going to develop you so we can just rejoice together in it. 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 Just rejoice together.